church. This is the day the Lord hath made, and I'll be glad in it. Would y'all stand, and we'll sing number 219 for a congregational hymn.
Kids want to know why they keep parting like this. Everyone wants to know. Tell me I broke my glasses. So, just for you all that don't know, it is January. If you look outside, or I know everybody's washing their cars last night before 4 inches of rain hit, which was interesting. I think the Lord is going to let us know it's going to be cold again here shortly. So I think He'll let us do that. But a couple of announcements and then a couple of things too. Christy Dorton, the memorial services will be at Carter Trent in Weber City. They'll be receiving friends from 1 to 2 and then 2 p.m. service, correct? And then also too, I've got a card here from the Carson Arrington family that just says, with heartfelt appreciation, thank my God every time I remember you, Philippians 1:3, and it says, Thomas Village Baptist Church, thank you for everything you did during the passing of my dad, your prayers and text, calls and food, and sharing your pastor. Your kindness is so special that's why thoughts of you are filled with joy and gratitude. Thank you, the Carson Arrington family. And then also, too, just let's remember Brother Paul Arwood. He's at home. He seems to be doing really well. And then I know we've got some college students that will be moving, getting back in the car, going back to college this week. So let's just remember those and their families as they're traveling. And then also, too, after the service, Joe Carter will be out there, our treasurer, and if you he'd be looking through a group of envelopes, so they're passing out the year-end contribution statements that you might need for your taxes. So those will be available too. And then just to get the church behind, we've got Win One, Be One. And then also too, we're making a really big push for our Sunday school service attendance. So last week we had 68. We want to get to 100, okay? And then in conjunction with that, We want to get to 200 here for our afternoon service. So just to let you know, it's a little deceiving when you look around because there's a few people behind me here, but we've been averaging about 150. So that just requires just 50 of you to invite somebody to church next week, right, to get to 200. So if you can commit in your heart, I'm going to raise you, ask you to raise your hand, right? That's next week. I'll let the next deacon do that. Okay, no. But commit in your heart to invite someone to church. Because the reason that everybody goes and tries to join all these groups and do all this stuff is because they're looking for what the Lord's got for them right here to fill their heart. So we need to be very much in prayer. I know in my family I've got several members that don't attend and don't know the Lord. So reach out to someone this week. And I'll just tell you, as a sales manager, you have to ask 10 times to get one order. So that means you've got to figure out 10 people to ask to get one to come. So that's two a day, one in the morning, one in the evening, right? All right, and then you can have Saturday and Sunday off because you'll be here Sunday. All right, so let's just go to the Lord in prayer and just ask Him to continue to bless our services this morning. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You this morning, Lord, that You've touched so many of those in our church this morning, Lord, that have had medical procedures this past week or been in the hospital, and You brought them home safely, Lord, and just continuing to care for them. We ask to be with the Dorton family this morning, with the loss there. And we ask, Lord, that as we do go forward, give us a boldness as Your children, that we would go out and invite others to Your house here, Lord. So it's a blessing, Lord. This is a blessing, Lord. You give us this day to rest and this day to come and worship You. So let us not fail to take advantage of that. We ask You, Lord, also just to be with Brian as he brings a message this morning, that You would open our hearts and minds and that You would just give us direction for our life, Lord, and that You would just bless us for the reading of Your scriptures. In Jesus' name and for His sake we do pray. Amen. Amen.
Stay one more time if you're able, and we'll sing another song to the Lord. We're off toward hymn number 546.
Thank you. pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you again, Lord, just so very thankful for this another Lord's Day that you've given us, that we could gather together in one accord just to worship and to praise you. And Father, we pray your blessings upon this service. We pray blessings upon the offering, Lord, both the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Our scripture this morning is from Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband.
Could not be hid. John saw the city. Oh yes, he did. John caught a glimpse of the golden throne. Tell me all about it. Go right on. Around the throne he saw the crystal sea. There's got to be more. What will it be? I want to go to that city he saw, New Jerusalem. Jerusalem, I want to walk your street that is golden. And I want to run where the angels have trod. Did not see night. The Lamb of God, well, must be the light. He saw the saints worship the great I Am, crying, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. I want to go to that city he saw. Want to run where the angels have
Favorite songs. We like that one, and I hope it becomes one of your favorite, because that should be our desire. It should be our desire. That's where we're going to spend more time there than we ever will here. Amen. All right, if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, chapter 22. Last week, the idea was a firm new year, what we looked at was the firm foundation that we have if we stand on the Word of God. And as I was praying this week, as you turn to Matthew 22, God just put on my heart to kind of go on with a series of messages, with the idea of a firm and fruitful new year. A firm and fruitful new year. So today, next Sunday, and the following Sunday, we're going to the day 19th and the 26th, along with the day, we're going to try to focus on some truths and some precepts, precepts and practices that we can engage in our new year, that we will be blessed in them. One week, next week probably, we're going to focus just on one verse and one truth in that verse, that if we hold on to it, we will have a blessed and firm new year. And then the next week, we'll be doing something that we can practice, that we can help make our year fruitful. And then today, we're also going to talk about a practice that we can be a part of and that we will be blessed if we partake in it and are committed to it. If you don't remember anything about today, I challenge you to remember these three things: that no one loves you like Jesus, no one's done so much for you as Jesus, and if you will commit your life to Him today, there is no one that He wants to do even more in your life than you could ever imagine. Amen. It's been a busy week. A lot has went on as you turn to Matthew chapter 22, but do we have any words of praise, any words of testimony today? Amen. It's good to see him today. I got to her. I hadn't got to him yet. I'll get him after. Oh, that's what. Hey, brother. We was in somewhere yesterday, and there was a fella, and I mean, Maddie, he was just raising. Young man. That's what he was doing. We was in the grocery store, and he just got to hollering, and wouldn't you know it, he slipped up beside me and Amy, or me and Maddie, and I asked her why she led him. But he got to talking, and he was asking me this: would you do this if so-and-so treated you like that? And I wasn't looking like a preacher at that time, and I kind of slipped it in on him. And he said, I said, well, I'm a pastor, and I gave him the pastoral spiel, and he said, well, pray for me. And he went to walk away, and I grabbed him. I said, well, let's pray right now. And as we was walking away, I looked at Matty. I said, I got him. But I told him, he knew the church. I said, well, it might look big, but we're just rednecks, all we are. We're just a bunch of rednecks in there. Hillbillies, whatever you want to think. Ever how you label yourself. Anybody else got a word of praise or testimony? It's good to see Brother Jeff here today. They beat on him and pulled and tugged on him, but it's good to have him here today. Anyone else with a word of praise or a word of testimony? All right, I'm going to ask you if you would to stand with me in the honor of God's Word. But before we go into God's Word, I want you to turn to somebody and tell them it's good to have them. And if you can't turn, that means you got to walk somewhere. Good to see you, brother. Got that house ready?
Not yet.
Not yet. Well, good to see you. Them was big old cuts, wasn't they, man? I know. I was expecting like microscopic, but they did you good. Hello, brother. Good to see you. Hey, sister. Hello, man. Good to have you. Good to have you today. All right. All right. I seen some of you leaving your pew, so I figured it was all right for me to leave my position. But now we've got to come back. I want you to look there in Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 15. And we're going to read through verse 22, okay? Matthew 22, verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him, meaning Jesus, in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth, neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny, and he saith unto them, Whose inscription, or whose is the image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar. Then said he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God. When they heard these words, they marveled, and left him, and went their way. A firm and fruitful new year, the principle of the tithe. A firm and a fruitful new year, the principle of the tithe. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your mercy and your grace. And Holy Spirit, I confess to you my inability and my sinfulness to be able to preach what you'd have preached this morning. And so, God, I invite you in Jesus' name to come and to be a part of this service. We need you. I need you. God, I pray for those that are burdened today, those that are bereaved, those, Heavenly Father, Lord, are just dealing with something that we may not even know or recognize, those that are watching us by Facebook and others, Heavenly Father, Lord. We just pray today, but God, unless you meet with us, unless your Spirit, Holy Spirit, gives us wisdom in the Scripture, then, Lord, it's all vain and useless, and it's in Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. I could have heard it in the spirit when I said the principle of the tithe. I think I heard a big old, oh, is what I heard. But I want to make some things clear before I get into this message. The only other time that I've ever preached on tithing here at Thomas Village Baptist Church was November 27th, 2017. So if you think that all I do is preach on tithing, then you need to come more often, okay? Over 24 months ago, and to be honest with you, there is a blessing and a benefit in the tithe that if I, as pastor, did not at least remind you of, and we've had new people, we've had baptism, we had a lot to come in, that I, as a pastor, would not be doing you justice, one, and two, I would not be doing the Lord justice. Number two, I want you to recognize this. There's been things said that as the big church on the hill, that before you can go to that church, you got to pay something. I want it to be known that to come to Thomas Village Baptist Church does not cost you a dime. Matter of fact, if you come enough, we'll probably give you something just for being here, all right? Number two, to be able to serve or to hold a position in Thomas Village Baptist Church, you don't necessarily have to give any money as well. Because this is what I know. Myself nor the deacons go and look at who does and who does not tithe. That's not a practice here at Thomas Village Baptist Church. You want to know why? Because I don't think I'm spiritual enough to look at it. And number two, that's between you and the Lord. But also lastly, if you have a concern about where we stand or our belief about the tithe, I want you to feel free to come and to talk to me, to question me. We have regular business meeting here. You can see how the money is spent around here. But if you have a concern, you come and you talk about it with us. But I believe this 100%, that in 2020, if you take the truths of God's Word, just like last week, we talked about why we can have confidence in the Word of God, why we can stand on the Word of God, and because of those principles, praise God, even a person that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, if they just took the teachings of God's Word and applied it to their life, they would be blessed in it because God has placed a blessing in the living out of His Scriptures. And today, the same is true with the tithe. That we as men and women, and I believe 100% in the tithe, meaning the tenth, that there is a blessing and there is a principle in it that we can take and we can learn. So some will say that the tithe or the giving of a tenth of our income is an Old Testament teaching and that it has no place in the New Testament church. That's a common belief today. And the truth is that the idea, the word tithe is only mentioned 8 times in the whole of the New Testament. If you look in the Gospels, you'll see 3 times where the Lord Jesus Christ Himself uses the term tithe. And He's talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and He's pointing out their hypocrisy. And then if you go to the book of Hebrews, it will be used 5 times. And there it's used in reference to the Old Testament idea of the tithe when Abraham gave tithe. But what we do see is this, is that we all can agree that in the New Testament, the Bible teaches that we who are children of Christ, those that have been blood bought, born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, that we are to practice giving as a part of the local church. If you go back over it, and let me say this, in the New Testament, it is not only giving, but it is extreme giving. If you look in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 45, it says, "And all those who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributed the proceeds to all as many as had need." Acts chapter 4, verses 34 through 35, "There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as they had need." The practice there is what they were doing was they were taking everything that they had. The first church of Jerusalem, you might say, the first local church, the people that got saved, they would sell what they had and they would come and they would lay it down at the apostles' feet, and basically they got caught up in communal living. Whatever was needed, whoever had need, they would take care of it. So much to the fact that if you got to the point where you committed or you promised to give something to the church and then you held out on it, listen what it says specifically about Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. "But Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.' Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband." So we see, at least we can agree today. Let's just start off with this principle. That even if you believe that the Old Testament, the idea of the tithe, is past, we can at least stand on one thing. And that is, it is clear in the New Testament teaching that who are a part of the church, that we are to practice giving to the body, and that in that, we're to practice giving freely or liberally. But I want you to know this morning that I'm not just up here saying this and praise God, God blesses Thomas Village and Thomas Village blesses me as a pastor well beyond what I could ever deserve or ask for. But I do believe and have experienced in my life the blessing of the tithe, the giving of the tenth. And not only that, it is a conviction that I hold, and it's a conviction we hold here at Thomas Village Baptist Church. We believe in the giving of the tithe. But let's reread this passage in Matthew and kind of get down to it, okay? Matthew chapter 22, let's pick up in verse 17. And they say, this is the Pharisees and the Herodians, or those that believed in the Roman way of doing things. They say, tell us, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought to him a penny and said unto him, whose image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar. Then saith he, meaning Christ, unto them, render therefore unto Caesar's that which is Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And when they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Not only does this account that Jesus has with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, really it's the scribes, not only is it listed here, but if you look in Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 17, and then you look over into Luke chapter 20, verses 19 through 26, you'll see that both of them have this account. All three of these writers of the gospel hold these. In each account, what we see is this, is that the religious leaders of that time, Pharisees, scribes, chief priests, Herodians, they didn't like what Jesus was preaching. Believe you me, Jesus was a radical and a rebel in their eyes. He came, remember, He came to establish a new covenant or a new way of doing things. And so He was basically, they were scared that He was going to change everything. And they had all this power and they had all this authority. And they were scared that when He came, He was going to do away with it. So Jesus Christ, I talked about Talmadge with Talmadge the other day. Jesus Christ was the ultimate rebel in what He was doing in the context of where He lived at and what was going on. And so they wanted to get rid of Him. And so what they did is they tried to catch Him in different things. You remember they questioned Him about which is the greatest of the law, which one is the, and all the, you know, they tried to catch Him in that. And then about the, if one woman was married to seven different men that were brothers. They did all this stuff to try to catch Him and to get Him in a trap. And here was another one here. And basically what they were asking was, they said, the CVS puts it like this, tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful for us Israelites, is it okay for us to pay taxes unto Caesar? And the scripture says that Jesus understood their schemes and He understood the heart that He was coming with, and He wasn't fooled. And so Mark chapter 12 verse 17 puts it like this, and Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Luke chapter 20 verse 25, He, meaning Jesus, said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things that are God's. And then as we read in Matthew 22 verse 21, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. Why did you reread that, Brian? Because it's important for us as we move along. Basically what he said was then give to Caesar's, if that's Caesar's picture on it, and that's Caesar's name on it, then give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and give to God the things that are God's. And so here Christ acknowledges the fact that governments and leaders and kings, that they have the right to charge and collect taxes over the people that are under them. And Paul supports this as well over in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. But at the same time as he affirms that the king has the right to assess and collect taxes, notice what else he says. He says also, Jesus points out that there are also things that are God's, and that God has the right to collect them as well. Can you amen on that one? He says certain things belong to this government, and this government has the right to collect them. But at the same time, there are certain things that are God's, and He has the right to demand them, has the right to expect them, and has the right to collect them. Really and truly, if we want to get down to brass tacks, everything that is, that was, whatever we see, whatever we don't see, every bit of it's God's. The Bible makes it clear from Old Testament to New. Listen, Psalms chapter 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those that dwell in it. He says this earth and everything that's on it and all the people that are on it as well, they are God's. Romans chapter 11, verse 36. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things made. To Him be glory forever. Revelation 4, verse 11. Worthy are You, O Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist, and by Your power they were created. You see, everything. Jesus just kindly points it out that specific. He's talking specifically, give unto God what is good. Render unto Caesar's, or give to Caesar's what is Caesar's. But give unto God what is God's. But everything in this earth belongs to God. All of it is under His authority. It was created by His Word. It was created for His glory. And praise God, it continues because He allows it to continue. Isn't that an awesome thought today? I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're facing. But look tonight as the moon hangs in the sky and the stars hang in the sky. And as you look and the sun's out today, all of that stays where it's at because His Word is the hanger on which it holds. Praise God today to know, I don't know what you're facing, but it's good to know His Word can hold the sun up, so surely what I'm going through He can handle with just His Word. But again, let's be sure that we acknowledge the fact that Christ is saying certain things belong to this world, but there are other things that belong to God. Amen? All right. I want us to jump back to the book of Genesis. Chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Because as His blood-bought, born-again children, it's our duty and our privilege not only to give what God is God's, but it's our duty and privilege to know what He is His. It's our duty to recognize and understand what is God's and what we are to render back to Him. Now see, we're going back all the way to Genesis chapter 4. Now here's what we've got to remember. There ain't no Ten Commandments yet, is there? There ain't no law. There hadn't been no tablets or anything. There's not Leviticus or Deuteronomy or all those, the Pentateuch. There's not that collection. All we know here is that there's Adam and Eve and they've had some little ones. Amen? That's what we know. Now listen, let's look in chapter 4, verse 3. It says, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel's and his offering. But for Cain and his offerings, he, meaning God, had no regard. So Cain was very angry and fell on his face. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? Or why do you have your face on the ground? If you do well, if you do what's right, you will be accepted. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is contrary to you, and you must rule over it. And we know what happens. Cain kills Abel, right? I mean, he gets jealous of what his brother has offered. He gets jealous of the fact that God accepts his brothers and does not accept his, and because of that he kills him. And that's the first instance of murder that we see in the Word. But now I want you to notice something first. You can read all the way from chapter 1 all the way up to this point and you're going to see one thing. Nowhere in it does God say, Adam, Eve, your children, you have to give me an offering. Nowhere. Nowhere. There's something we should learn to that. As Him being the Creator, and we being the creation, there should be a desire in our hearts to give back to Him. There should be a want to, and especially if we've been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should recognize that He is God and we are not. He is supreme, and it is because His love and because of His breath in our bodies that we can even exist. And in that, we owe Him something. We owe to recognize Him. We owe to honor Him. We ought to do things just to give back to Him. Why? Not because He tells us to, but because He is who He is, and we are because of Him. Second thing we must understand is this. Up to this point, there has been no scripture. There are no thou shalts up to this point. What does that mean? That means that God, there is not only, He's not told them, they simply have a desire to give, and what to give has not been laid out. There is no guideline. There is no 1, 2, 3, do this, and this is what God deserves. No, there is none of that. The Bible simply shows us that Cain and Abel, as created beings, knew that at a point in time in their life that they were to give something back or to give an offering. Look there in verse 3, the word offering is used for Cain's. What is an offering? An offering is a gift offered to God in a religious activity. And so it says, simply says, what did Cain bring? Cain offered the Lord the fruit of the ground. No adjectives really to describe it or anything. It was just simply fruit of the ground. Something that he had grown. But then when we look at Abel there in verse 4, look what it says about Abel in verse 4. And Abel also brought of the firstborns of his flock and of their fat portions. Now notice, what he offered or what he came to bring back, he brought the firstborn, or implying the choice and the best product that he had. And when it talks about he gave the fat, meaning that it was the good stuff. This wasn't some bony, skinny, little, broke leg, limp thing that had diseases. No, he found the best one in his flock. He found the blessed one that he had, and he offered it up to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that the writer specifically says that it was the firstborn, and it was the fat, or it was the surplus, it was the extra that was there. But then when he talked about Cain's, he simply says it was the fruit of the ground. And what do we notice? We notice that with Abel, God regarded his first fruit, or his fatted lamb that he gave, or whatever it was, meaning that he showed favor to what Abel gave. But when it comes back to Abel, it says that he didn't want any of it. He didn't have any of it. Matter of fact, he says this. He says, something's wrong with your heart. Something's wrong with the attitude and the way you gave it, and he wouldn't receive it. And we know the story there. But see, when we look at this, what we have here is the law of first precedence. Even though there has been no thou shalt or thou shalt not, we see something set up in the lives of those that God had created. And that is that with Abel, gave the first and the best he had with the right attitude, and God received it. But with Cain just gave some of what he had with a heart that wasn't right, and he did not accept it. So the law of first precepts, the law of establishing tradition, you might say, says that when we, the creature, give back to our Creator, He expects for us to give Him the best and the first that we have with the right attitude. That's what the Bible says. That's not just me saying that. We see that expressed in the life of those that we look at. But then we can move on a little bit further. We can go up to Genesis chapter 28. Again, there has been no thou shalt or thou shalt not. The law has not been established, but listen what it says. Genesis chapter 28, verses 16 through 22. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. This is where he had the dream about Jacob's ladder. You remember that? This is what just had happened. Genesis chapter 28, verse 18. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel. But the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob, making a vow, said, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will bring and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a full tenth. Now, as you remember, God chose and called Abraham to be the father of the Israelites. Also, that in Abraham's bloodline, there would be a blessed nation, that all men would be blessed. This is a prophetic pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac fathered Esau and Jacob. If you remember, they were twins. They wrestled at birth. Jacob did not start out as the most godliest individual. Matter of fact, he cheated his brother Esau out of his birthright for a cup of soup, basically. And then, with the help of his mother, he deceived his father and had his father pass on to him the blessing of the firstborn. But God has a plan. And even in our rebellion, God's plan will be accomplished. And God promises to Jacob that he will bless him and his descendants. And again, we must remember, no law, there's no way. But notice what he says in verse 19 of Genesis 28. Notice what he calls this place. He calls this place what? Beth El. Beth is house and El is God. So he calls this place what? The house of God. Right? And then he goes on to say, in verses 22, he says, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a full tenth. So again, we don't have the law, we don't have thou shalt nots, but we've seen that God accepts and expects the best and the first. Amen? And now we see here, before there's ever any legal precedent, before there's ever any law, God's man who is in God's house says, I'm going to give God a tenth. Chance or accident? No. But again, we have the law of first precedence. We have the law that is establishing to us that there is a certain way that God expects it. There are certain things that belong to God. So again, tradition tells us that a tenth is to be given to God. The best, the first. That's what we see in Cain and Abel's story. Now, when we look here at Jacob's, we see God's man in God's house committing a tenth to be given to God. Chance or accident? You know better than that. Now, let's jump a little bit before. Matter of fact, we've looked at the law of first precedence. Twice we've seen it. Now, let's jump to Leviticus chapter 27. Now, we're getting into the thou shalls and the thou shalt not. Now we're getting into where God says this is what it should be. Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 through 34. And I know some of you think, well, he's just out for money. No, I'm trying to show you what the Bible says. That's why I'm going through so much Scripture. That's why I'm bringing out all this Scripture, because I want you to stand on the Bible, not on what the preacher says. Matter of fact, I want you to write these Scriptures down and go study them for yourself. Go look them up for yourselves. But look what it says here in Leviticus 27, beginning in verse 30. Every tithe of the land, and remember, the word tithe literally means a tenth. Every tithe of the land, whether of seed of the land or of fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy, and the word holy means separated. It is holy, or it is separated to the Lord. If a man wishes to redeem some of his tithe, he shall add a fifth to it. And every tithe of herds and flocks, every tenth animal of all that pass under the herdsman's staff shall be holy to the Lord. One shall not differentiate between good or bad, neither shall he make a substitute for it. And if he does substitute for it, then both it and the substitute shall be holy or will be separated. It shall not be redeemed. So again, now we are seeing that God is establishing the tithe. He is putting it in the law. He is establishing it. But at this time, the nation of Israel, as far as we know, they don't have currency. Meaning they don't have pennies, dimes, quarters, and dollars. They don't have that. God doesn't ask them. God doesn't say that you give me a tenth of your money. But notice what He does say. In Leviticus 30, He says, all of the, whether it's from the land or of the seeds or of the tree, all of it is holy to me. All of it is to be separated to me. And every tithe of the herd and of the flocks and every tenth animal, all of it is holy unto me. Now notice what he says there in verse 32. He says, every tenth animal that passes under the herd's, the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. What the shepherd's rod was it was the tally line. He would hold the tally out, and when he was counting out his sheep, every one that was on this side wasn't his, but every one that was on this side would be his. So as they would pass under, one, two, three, four, every tenth one was to be God's. One out of those ten was to be given to the Lord. You wasn't supposed to look which one was the bad ones, which ones were the worst ones. But every tenth one, everything that passed under his rod, everything that ended up on his tally sheet that he brought home with him, whether it be seeds, whether it be fruit, whether it be anything else, a tenth of it was to be given to the Lord. And he said this, he says, if you try to exchange the bad ones for the good ones, then both the bad one and the good one belong to me. Now you tell me you don't think he was serious about a tenth of it. What did Jesus say? Render unto Caesar's that which is Caesar's. And render unto God's what? That which is God's. Now I'm not here today to make it up and say that God said it. That ain't me saying that, but God said, a tenth is mine. It belongs to me. Of every blessing, of every increase that you receive, a tenth of it belongs to me. And again, you say, Brian, that's in the Old Testament. I know it's in the Old Testament, but we're going to get over there to the New Testament in just a second. But then there's that one verse, that one passage, you know, that every Baptist preacher goes to when he's going to preach the other one. Can anybody guess where it's at? Malachi chapter 3. Yeah, that one. Listen what it says there. Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you, O children of God, Jacob, are not consumed. For the days of your fathers have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, because you say, how have we robbed you? In the tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to a test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Now let's get this in context, because we don't want to take anything out of context and try to make it say what we want it to say. We want to recognize what is going on here is this book was written. Malachi was written probably between 430 and 424 B.C. before Christ. This is the capstone, or this is the last recorded word. There's going to be 400 years of silence until John the Baptist steps on the scene. And then we'll see Christ Jesus. But here's what's happened. You see, these Israelites have been in captivity under Babylonia. And God, once again, has delivered them from their captivity. And He's allowed them to go back. They've rebuilt the temple now. But once again, they've got caught up in religious practices. They're just doing it because, basically, that's who we are. We're religious people. The priests were corrupt. They were offering up unclean and ungodly sacrifices. And so as we come to this point in this passage, God is basically calling them out. He's calling out His people. He's saying, listen, you're not loving me. You're not serving me. You're not sacrificing. You're not honoring me. And He goes on to say, He says, listen, I'm unchanging. And the only reason that that judgment has not fallen upon you is because I love you and I don't change. And if you would, if you'll turn back there in verse 7, He's saying, if you'll turn back to me, I'll receive you. And then He goes on to say, but you look at me and you ask me, how have we robbed you? And God says, you have robbed me because you've not given me what is mine, the tenth. And then also other offerings that you could have given. And He goes on to say, because you have kept the tenth, because you have robbed me, you have brought a curse on yourself. And then he challenges them. He says, I tell you what, put me to the test and see. Bring the tithe, bring the tenth to me, bring it to my storehouse, or bring it to my temple, and see if I will not, and what a beautiful picture this is. He says, and see if I will not unlock and open the windows of heaven and pour on you such great blessings that you won't have any more needs. Now notice, he doesn't say I'm going to fulfill all your wants, but what does he say? He says, you give to me what is mine, and I'll give to you all your needs. I'll meet all your needs. So the Creator is telling His creation that they basically have nothing to lose. Try me and see. You say, Brian, the steel. That has nothing to do with the New Testament. Again, and I will say that the Bible nowhere in the New Testament says to give a tithe or to give a tenth. But again, we do know. We've already read it over there in the book of Acts. I'm not going to read it again. I've got it here, but I'm not going to read it again to save time. That practice of giving to the body, so that the body, the church, can be what God wants it to be, is a clear practice in the New Testament. Matter of fact, it was extreme when it began. But I want you to listen. I want you to listen to the writings of Paul in the book of Corinthians. Corinthians chapter 1, verses 16, verses 1 through here. And we're going to see the when, the who, and the how of giving in the church. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 3. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and to watch, store it up. A reference back to Malachi. Store it up as he may prosper, or the increase. You give according to your increase, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gifts to Jerusalem. When is the collection in the church supposed to be taken up? Well, he says it there in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, on the first day of the week. Isn't that good to know that they met on the same days that we meet? We don't just meet because we think Sunday's a good day, but because it has established the resurrection day of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we celebrate His resurrection on that day. But Paul, the one who helped establish the Gentile church, who we are a part of, we are of Gentiles, he says on the first day of the week, collections are to be taken up. He goes on to say, who's to give? Verse 2, each one of you, all believers, are to give. How are we to give? We are to put something aside and to store it up as we prosper. You know what? If you didn't make any money in that last week, praise God, Paul says that you ain't expected to give nothing. But just as it is in the Old Testament, whatever passes under the rod, whatever tally comes into my house, whatever gets in my bank account, that's what I'm to give from. And then notice he also goes on to say that I directed in the churches of Galatia. He wasn't just telling one church. This was taught to all the churches, to every church that he was a part of. And he also shows us this. The ones that's supposed to handle the money are the ones that's appointed by the body. Ain't that awesome? I mean, he just lays it out so pretty there. But I want you to think about this, and I want you to think about this in closing. Let's put it all together, okay? In the Old Testament, before there was ever any law given, we see in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, that the creation should want to give back to the Creator. And that in doing so, we see that there is a right way and a wrong way to give to the Creator. The right way is to give the best that we have, the first that we have, and to give it with a right heart. Then we also see, as we move on, secondly, that God's man in God's house had a heart to give a tenth of what is gave to him. Before God ever said, a tenth belongs to me, that precedence was laid out. And then as we look in the Old Testament law, the book of Leviticus, we clearly see where it is said, a tenth is to be given to me. And then we see that there in the Old Testament, while he is writing to the Israelites, and some would say I'm taking this out of context, but we can say this, that there is a place in the Old Testament where God says, you have brought a curse on yourself because my people are not giving to me what is rightfully mine. And he also says this, you've brought a curse on yourself because you have not given me what is mine. And he says, I tell you what, put me to the test. Give me the tenth that I've already said and established is mine. And see, just see, if I won't open up what God, the windows of heaven and pour a blessing out on you. And then we see that in the New Testament there's an established place and time and who was supposed to, where we're supposed to give. It's to be a practiced part of weekly worship. And then Jesus just so happens to say this in three passages. Render unto Caesar's that which is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. As our piano player and our song director comes, I'm going to put this in closing, and we're closing right now. More important than anything today, we must recognize that this, everything belongs to God.